The events of the past 8 days in Israel and Gaza have undoubtedly tested our emotions, and those emotions have probably ranged from heartbreak to anger. I want to make a response to that today. So I've delayed what I was going to do. I'm going to start a little series tomorrow, next Sunday. I wanted to delay it to give us an opportunity. To give an opportunity for us to reflect a little bit on events that have happened and are happening. This is more of an observation and reflection than a sermon. But I want to give opportunity for us to do that together in a safe place to encourage us to think more deeply, to process the things that are taking place around us, and to ensure that then our responses are appropriate and righteous in God's eyes. It's easy to make simplistic, emotion-based responses when dreadful things happen around us. It's easy to be influenced by our own preconceived ideas or prejudices. And it's easy for those to then impact our judgments and the statements that we make to other people. And it's easy for anger to overwhelm. And I know I struggle with that when I see injustices taking place around me in lots of areas. And as we've been watching on our TV screens, as we've been listening and reading news reports of what's been happening over the last week, the world has analysed the developing situation. It has assessed the geopolitical implications. It's made its second guess on what's going to come next. People have commented on the intensely complex and painful history of this region. And as a consequence, statements have been made, sometimes quite simplistic, sometimes misguided. And undoubtedly, blame has been attributed. But what I noticed is how quickly in all of this, those initial observations on the horrors that took place reverted back to taking sides, to the old divisions, and people and nations have taken sides according to old alliances. It's quite sad to see how quickly we move straight back into those preconceived notions. I'll give you one little example of how those divisions have been observed at Harvard University in New York. And why do I mention that? Well, because Harvard was a place where 8 former American presidents were educated. It's a place of influence, but it's a place where lots of things have been happening this week. Some students wrote a letter suggesting that the university should boycott Israel and blamed Israel for what was happening. So outside the administrative buildings on the campus, Palestinian supporters were chanting freedom chants. At the same time, in the same location, pro-Israel supporters were holding up placards and waving flags, trying to make their presence felt. And tensions increased. And at not just that university, but across the world, tensions have been increasing and people have voiced their opinions. The United States governments have offered its absolute support for Israel, seeing it on the global scene, sides being taken. China has come in with the opposite view, condemning Israel and suggesting perhaps their blame and their part in this, perhaps that indicating something to do with Israel's stance on Taiwan. And meanwhile, commentators have suggested that Mr. Putin is waiting in the background to benefit from the fallout that will come from that. And so the world looks on and sides are taken. How should we respond? We're not politicians, but we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for God. We are God's people and we are called to have a Christ-like response, to shine like stars in the darkness of this world. We're called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God in this world today. And the words and actions and attitudes that we come out with can either hurt or they can heal. They can inflame or they can bring peace. It's important that we respond in an appropriate way. So here are some suggestions on appropriate responses. First, it is right to be horrified. Let's call a spade a spade. Whatever past grievances, whatever things have happened, whatever atrocities have been committed by either side in this conflict, it is appropriate to be appalled at the events of last Saturday. Hamas and their attacks on innocents, including babies, children, families in their homes, is unjustifiable. Rape, murder, including children, kidnapping, those things have to be seen as evil. Now, as God's people, this is challenging. We are called not to judge. We're called not to judge people, but we are called to recognize evil. And I'm not suggesting we make judgments on individuals. I am suggesting we are horrified and call out the evil that is being seen in this situation. No matter as what has gone on before, it is morally indefensible. And in that passage that we read, that was talking about in Romans 12, about day-to-day living and how we should live, there are so many points in that small passage that I think would guide us in our responses to a bigger issue here. It begins with a call that love must be sincere. And if we are going to love, and if we are going to be a people who demonstrate the love of God, then the two things that follow it is hate what is evil and cling to what is good. It's not hate the people who have perpetrated this evil, but it is right to hate evil. It's a really clear distinction. I don't know about you, but it's been really hard for me to hear this week from those who speak as though those events that took place a week last Saturday are somehow justifiable. British academics have made such comments and they've come under criticism, under fire for their statements. One describes Saturday's slaughter as a consequence of partying on stolen land. The leaders of the Iranian government suggested Hamas should be congratulated for their actions. I can't imagine how painful it is for families who have lost loved ones or who are anxious about loved ones that were taken to hear such godless comments. We are told to hate what is evil. And those actions carried out against families in their homes surely are evil. The problem is that if we fail to see evil, let alone excusing it by what has gone before opens a door for anything to be excused in the future. It's a really dangerous direction to go in. God's people are called to hate what is evil and to cling to what is good. So it is right that we are appalled, and that is a core part of our response. There's got to be a lesson in that for us as well, though, hasn't there? To recognize what ongoing violence does to people who are affected. It creates this kind of blinkered response, an inability to see evil because of what their personal experiences are. And that surely has to be something that we need to learn by. And an explanation for the decades of festering hatred that build up. Violence breeds violence. Second response I want to suggest is that we do our part in de-escalating the situation. On Monday, the Israeli Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, said this: what Hamas will experience will be difficult and terrible. This is only the beginning. We will defeat them with force, enormous force. Following on from that, the government ordered a complete siege of the Gaza Strip. Food, fuel, electricity, water supplies all been cut off. Tanks massing on the border, and you'll have heard that over the weekend, 1.1 million people have been told to go south from North Gaza, now by one route. Do the sums. That's 40,000 people an hour. And the United Nations have said that's just not possible. That time frame was given, would have ended lunchtime or early afternoon yesterday. That's been and gone. But we know something dreadful is going to happen. So many people have said Israel has a right to defend itself. Words that very easily come off our lips, but a word of caution in that. Wasn't that the same excuse, or part of the same excuse, that was given by Mr. Putin as he said he had the right to defend his borders? And the atrocities that followed on all of that ongoing pain and misery for the world came out of a right to defend borders. It's also a statement that opens the door to perhaps, it's almost like giving someone a blank checkbook to do what they like. The US governments have said, we've got your backs. Does that mean that anything can happen? And they'd cover their backs? In speaking of others taking sides, it's very easy for us to do the same, isn't it? And in our anger for retaliation and revenge to be obscured, to blindly ignore the consequences. And the consequences of escalation are that for women and children in hospitals already overwhelmed, the consequences are dreadful. And then there comes the future generations stirred by hatred. Isn't that just kicking hatred, kicking the can down the street for a later date? It's really complicated, isn't it, by the fact that we as Christians, as God's people, recognize that the people of Israel are a nation of people chosen by God. So what is God's heart and God's response in all of this? The only thing I can give, I can't give great wisdom on what leaders should do and how they respond in this incredibly difficult situation. The only thing I can do is point to how Jesus spoke to his people and what scripture says. Jesus said, love your enemy pray for those who persecute you. And responses have to be taken against these statements. And then in the passage that we read, Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. We've recognized evil has been done, but it doesn't invite us to perpetuate something that is evil in response. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And these are the words that have been resonating with me. So what should my response be in my anger and unacceptability of what has taken place? How do we put God's response into place here? I wish I had the wisdom to give you an easy response that the government of Israel can give. But what I can do is share the words of Jesus and Scripture. Perhaps one of the greatest responsibilities, therefore, that we can do is ensure that as God's ambassadors, we do our part to de-escalate in the conversations that we have. We talk to people about this issue all the time. We can do our bit to de-escalate those conversations. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They will be the children of God. I was struck by two conversations of Jewish women who were impacted by those initial events. The first was a lady who was shot multiple times in the legs. She was angry. She was upset. And she was screaming for the annihilation of Hamas. And someone made the comment, but what do you feel about the women and the children and those in hospital? And she said, my argument is not against them. I don't wish them ill. It is against Hamas, the people who've done this crime. It's difficult to separate the two, isn't it? And then there was a woman whose family were kidnapped. And she was in tears. But she said, I dread a ground invasion because I know that just simply more people will die on all sides. What a horrendous situation to have to deal with. So when it comes to restraining that revenge, I want to encourage us to be careful about the words even that we use against the perpetrators of those crimes. Here are some tough words that might apply to them, that do apply to them, that come in verse 14 of that passage in Romans. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Words that are easy for me to say as someone who's not lost someone dear to me in recent times. But these are the words that Jesus encourages us. And we are people who can de-escalate through our conversations. A third response. We should grieve. This passage says, mourn with those who mourn. Israel has been described as a land flowing with milk and honey. Today, in that land and in Gaza, it is instead a land flowing with blood and tears. We should grieve with those who are suffering in the Holy Land. It is right to be upset and take that to God, as we would with situations elsewhere in the world. And in the face of loss and injustice, excuse me, we should weep. A few people have said, excuse me, how awful this situation is for the nation of Israel. It is like their 9/11. Someone pointed out to me, actually, in many respects, it's so much worse, putting a shadow over the whole nation of Israel and of Jewish people, because it is attack not just on geography, it is attack on an entire nation, an entire group of people who some want to wipe away completely. And 9/11 was a dreadful incident for America because of the number of people killed. But if you put that into the context, looking at the size of the United States compared to the number of people killed, this is so much greater an impact on a nation. There are something like 7 million Jews in Israel. So 1,300 people killed is like 65,000 Americans having been killed in one incident. That's more people, to put it in context, than were killed in the whole of the Vietnam War on the American side. And you know how that scarred the nation. We should grieve, I believe, for Jews, for the nation of Israel. And then, and most key for us, we should pray, putting all these things together, and we will do, and Lorenda is going to lead us in a moment in our prayers. We should pray for those who are suffering, for a de-escalation of violence. We should pray for peace. We should pray for restraint for leaders across the world, and that Israel acts justly and proportionately, even as it fulfills its duty to protect its people, its citizens. And in waging war against terror, for all leaders of the world, government should always act to promote good and prevent evil. Look up Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 4. There's a really fine line between punishing evil and revenge. And it's important because we come from a culture, and the Western world is obsessed with a culture of revenge. It's really important for all sides that we are praying that that is not the culture that is pursued here. And to Israel, and to us in our pain, I read out verse 21 again. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How can that happen in this situation? So much need for so much prayer. But we are God's people, and we are placed in this world to be just that, to be ambassadors. It all looks dreadful, and lots of people talk about that phrase. There will be, people will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We often don't read what comes next, but the comment of Jesus was, yes, there will be wars and rumors of wars, but do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. These are the beginnings of birth pains. And the world is broken and it's in agony. And these are the birth pains as we come towards what God's future plans are. It's all part of this ongoing, currently 2,000-year period of end times that we are in. So let's be a people who are committed to pray and to lift up those who are broken, and be a people who give just responses to them. Lorinda, can I invite you to lead us in our prayers this morning?
Let's pray. We're going to use a prayer written by Pete Gregg specially to help us with this difficult situation. Prince of Peace, we cry out to you today for the people of Israel and Gaza. These very lands you know so well. First, we pray with all our hearts for those grieving the sudden loss of loved ones, those who've been captured, and those whose homes have suddenly been destroyed. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Lord, we also pray for a miraculous de-escalation of this dangerous conflict. Terrible things are being done. Many hundreds have died, hospitals are overflowing, many are suddenly grieving. Violence is provoking violence, but we pray for reason to prevail over rage and revenge. May those with a vested interest in escalating this crisis somehow be restrained. Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Finally, Lord, we pray for active and effective peacemaking at an international political level. May the measured voices of diplomacy constrain violence on every side. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And now, as we prepare to take this important prayer into the day ahead, the Lord who loves us reassures us, saying, "When you hear wars and rumours of wars, do not be alarmed." And I'd like to conclude our time of prayer with a prayer from Lynn Green from the Baptist Union. Lord God, we come to you as the source of all hope, asking that you send your Spirit to bring about a future where neighbours embrace despite their differences, where love conquers hate, humility surpasses pride, and where forgiveness is treasured as a fundamental strength. May the hope of a day when weapons of conflict will be transformed into tools of reconciliation be realized soon, so there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. And Father God, we lift all of these prayers to you, spoken and unspoken, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.